Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 19, 2014, or it is Sivan 22, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song that I've written entitled, Draw Me Now, Holy Spirit. Treasures of the world and honey home. Many times the Spirit tried to draw me, and so many times I would not let go. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I'm ready for my heart is filled with joy. All the pleasures of this world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, take me home. Many times my footsteps grew weary. Each step that every day brought me pain. But now I'm rejoicing and I'm so happy. Because I'm now called by His name. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I'm ready for my heart of silver joy. All the pleasures of this world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Oftentimes in this world I've been burdened by the cares of this life of sin. Then one day an amazing thing happened. By Yah's grace I was healed from within. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. Joy. All the pleasures of this world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, take me home. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, take me home. Part 8, Matthew 24, dealing with the 10 virgins. We're on 11 symbolic code number 12. We're on page 28, the subtitle, Thus Saith the Yahweh. First, we're going to refer to a prayer thought. We're going to go to John chapter 4, and we're going to deal with the woman at the well. It says, when therefore the Yahshua knew how the Pharisees had heard, that Yahshua made and baptized more disciples than John, though Yahshua himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria and then come to a city of the Samaria, which is called Sychar, near unto the parcel of ground that Jacob gave unto his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Yahshua therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, for the Yahshua saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They call them Gentile dogs. And the disciples were brainwashed also to think that anybody outside of their race didn't have any soul salvation. They didn't have a soul. They were considered like dogs. That's what Yahshua went to Samaria that day for, was to break that train of thought that they were trained into believing. Elisha answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of the Yahweh, what's the gift of Yahweh? According to Romans 6:23, it's eternal life. And John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life through Yahshua, his son, through the blood of his son. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. For the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Let's do that again. For the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Yahshua answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Yahshua saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Yahshua said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yahshua saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Elohim is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in the Spirit and in the truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Messiah. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Yahshua saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Okay, and now people come to me today and say, well, you know, Elijah's got to first come here in these last days. He said, come before the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. And I said, well, I am that messenger. They look at me and blink their eyes and they say, who do you think you are claiming to be such an important prophet as that? Well, this woman perceived, she said to Yahshua, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet there in verse 19. Okay. Let us go on. In John 4:26, Yahshua saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seest thou, or what talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Then he went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Yahshua saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. All right, let us continue now on. Let's read Acts 4. Now let's read Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was not was fallen upon none of them. Okay. Only they were baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we at this Pentecost a few days ago, we had a baptism, and we had a laying on of hands and anointing. But you know what? We didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And Alan DeLong and Sharon, they were they recommended the baptism, and so I felt impressed to go along with it to see what the results of all this would be on the Pentecost. And then I recommended the anointing. And this is why. Yahweh wanted us to see where we were at. Because the disciples, after the Pentecost and on the Pentecost, they received the outpouring, and then whenever they would go out to anoint others to go as disciples to go and work, they would lay hands upon them and they would receive the Holy Spirit and be empowered and go all in one accord in one spirit. And they would have the gifts of the Spirit then to heal the sick and even raise the dead. And that was the benefit of having the baptism and the anointing and so forth. So Yahweh wanted us for our benefit to see where we were at. And this is where we're at. But when the antipical Pentecost arrives, which we have to wait for the next time, if we are spiritually in shape to receive it, but then when that day comes, we'll receive it with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll be empowered then to accomplish whatever this here reaping of the harvest will take. But we will have to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's like the apostles had. And they knew that they had to have it. They knew that in order to commission others, they had to lay hands on them and pray over them. And then they would receive the Spirit, just like Samuel. Yahweh told him, says, go anoint David to be king, to take King Saul's place. And it says, as soon as Samuel went and anointed David, he says, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that moment on, and said that same time he departed from Saul. So the Spirit that Yahweh had put upon King Saul, he transferred it from King Saul to David. So now, Yahweh put the Spirit upon Vertus Johnson in Kermit, Texas, to run Gilead Center for 33 years. But because his insubordination all through the years and disobedience and the Yahweh's commands on every hand, he finally had to withdraw it from him, and he placed it upon me to have the future leadership and to open up that extra oil for the judgment of the living in the 12th hour. And so Yahweh, the first thing he told me to understand the parable of Matthew 20 and the five groups of laborers, and to understand how the judgment of the living works. And Yahweh says, I'll give you an example. It starts with the ancient men before the house, and you will be separated from the ancient men before the house that you have been associated with for 33 years. And so that's the way that went. Okay, now we go back to John chapter 4, and we go to verse 39. It said that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Okay, so now we got the nobleman's now son is healed. This nobleman. It says, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Yahshua himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Okay, so Nazareth is right north of Galilee. So Yahshua now has come down into Galilee. And that's where Yahshua was raised up, in Nazareth. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Yahshua came again unto the Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at the Capernaum. And he heard that Yahshua was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Yahshua unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Yahshua saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Yahshua had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Yahshua said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Yahshua did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Okay, this is the end of a prayer thought on John chapter 4. That is a very good admonition. For this is what we have to do. We have to reach perfection. And whatsoever we eat, drink, say, or do, in order to receive the gift of Yahweh, which is eternal life, but more importantly, at the present, is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit infused in your life that will enable you to carry on the work that He's given you to do on a daily basis. Okay, let's continue on now. Where we left off on our last study on 11th Symbolic Code, number 12, we're in part 8. So this is Matthew 24, signs of Yahshua's coming. Okay, it says, thus saith the Yahweh, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Then I will cleanse them from all their iniquities whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith Yahweh again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without the man, without the beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of the gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Yahweh, the Yahshua of the host. For the Yahshua is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of Yahweh. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Yahweh. Thus saith Yahshua of the host, again in this place, which is desolate without the man, without the beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of the shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the place about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Yahweh. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up under David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, a Yahshua, or righteousness. Jeremiah 33:2-7-16. Elohim loveth, or love runneth faster than our feet, to turn a Stephen back to him in peace, and kisses down our shame, nay, and puts on the best robe, bidding angels bring it forth. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. True, we are establishing our headquarters on this mount that is found in the prophecy, but our stay here shall be very short, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will Yahweh make upon the earth. Romans 9:28. It might be interesting to Elder G to know that the naming of our camp, Mount Carmel Center, came about in the same way as the naming of our publication, The Shepherd's Rod, for we did not know beforehand that it was in the prophecy until after our attention was called under Micah 7:14 and Amos 1:2. In the prophecies of Amos we read, the Yahshua will roar from Zion and utter his voice from the Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Amos 1:2. With a few comments on the above scripture, any Bible student will recognize at a glance that it applies at the time of the end, as explained by the gospel prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted by the hill, for all the Zion shall go forth alone, and the word of the Yahweh from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:2-3, which the language of Amos is, utter his voice from Jerusalem. Looking unto this same time, Joel puts it as follows, and the Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Yahweh is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel 2:11. As the Amos says, the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. It is obvious that Amos' prophecy is yet future, for the word habitation places is in the plural, from which cannot be applied to the one shepherd's habitation denomination, but to all that be in the existence at that time. The term shepherd means, as understood, the same as the ancient men which were before the house, the ministers, testimony for the church, Volume 5, page 211. So you see, Brother Johnson being the ancient men before the house, the 2002 is coming when the judgment started for the judgment of the living. First Peter 4:17. Then he has the same identity as the shepherd of the sheep, just like Yahshua had the identity of the shepherd of the sheep. David had the identity. Moses had the identity. Okay, note that the shepherds are not themselves to mourn, but their habitation, their houses, that is, the membership of their churches, which fact reveals that it will be thus at the time when the sleeping multitudes in the churches awake from their spiritual insensibility and find that the shepherds whom they have implicitly trusted for their salvation had deceived all those who follow them. Shiviti Hadaf was a shepherd. Ben Roden was a shepherd. Verlus was a shepherd. Now he's placed me as a shepherd. Okay, for the prophet Jeremiah in the following verse explains that this wailing by those who are thus deceived will be at the close of the probation, for they shall say the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are now saved. Jeremiah 8:20. That is after the harvest, the time in which they could have been saved, they will realize that the probationary time has closed. Then the habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Hence, before that time, the top of Carmel must have been green with the much pasture, otherwise there would be nothing to wither. That is, the old Carmel has now plenty of pasture, present truth. When probation closes, it shall be deserted, wither, for says the spirit of prophecy, in the time of the trouble, we all fled from the cities and villages. Early writings, page 34. Thus shall the top of Carmel wither. And those who do not take heed to the word today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, at the length will be alarmed that their opportunity for the accepting of the truth has slipped away. Then, in their hasty, frenzied effort to acquaint themselves with the present truth, which went forth from the top of Carmel, unto their surprise, they shall find that Carmel has finished its work, its inhabitants removed, and probation closed, at which time the inhabitants of Carmel shall repeat, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we have nothing for thee. Then it shall come to pass that they that shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north, even in the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for the thirst. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh Elohim, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of the bread, and nor a thirst for the water, but of the hearing of the words of Yahweh. Amos 8:12-11. Oh, what a disappointment that will be. And now mine eyes, with the eyes of the lamenting prophet, do fail with the tears, for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Thy prophets, teachers, have been seen vain and foolish things for thee. And they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and cause of banishment. Lamentation 2:11-14. As Yahweh has never left his people in the darkness, we find the work of the shepherd's rod clearly outlined in the prophecy throughout the Bible. And the only reason that our leading brethren cannot see the truth in it and do not know who hath appointed it is because they are trying to see it through the dollars and cents instead of through the spirit of the prophecy. For the eyes, for the church, through which only can they see the truth and the true state of their condition and of the spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness, and a need for eyesight, for what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of Elohim knoweth no man but the spirit of Elohim. 1 Corinthians 2:11. But now, as the spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak for himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:13. For without the spirit of the Elohim, no man knoweth the things of the Yahweh. That's taken the symbolic code, volume 1, number 14, August 1935, pages 5-7. Okay, let's go to Time of Greetings now, volume 2, number 44. Let's take up the second half of our sermon with the signs of Yahshua's second coming, or the signs of the kingdom, which text of address by the B.T. Huddleston, minister of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, January 22nd, 1949, and that's on my birthday. I was 11 years old when he preached this sermon. All right, let's look at it. We as students and gospel teachers have for years dwelt heavily on the signs of Yahshua's second coming, but not at all on the signs of the kingdom. As a result of this, Christendom has theoretically merged the signs of the kingdom with the signs of the second advent. Something similar to this is what the Jews of old did when they were expecting the Messiah's first appearing. According to their private understanding, they deeply studied the signs of the restoration of the kingdom, but not so much of the signs of the Messiah's coming. Thus it was that when they were told that the Messiah had come, but not the time to restore the kingdom, the leaders of the Jews, taking for granted that their private, uninspired interpretation of the scriptures was infallible, rejected the message of that day. Then, in an attempt to safeguard their influence from the common people and to subjugate them to their way of thinking, they crucified the Yahshua, their Savior and King, as they did also kill the prophets who went before him. Their insistence that the kingdom be restored in the day, though, profited them nothing. The fact that Christendom itself is divided and confused, one believing one thing and another something else, is in itself sufficient evidence that besides being in the total darkness of the signs of the kingdom because of the private interpretation of the scriptures, Christendom must be in the darkness of many other things as well. In such a confused state of the faith, Christendom is definitely no more led by the spirit of the truth than were the rebellious Jews. Past experience teaches, however, that to try to convince the multitude of this fact would be as formidable a task as to convince the Jews, even to this day, that the Yahshua is the Messiah that was to come. For the difficulty of course lies in the fact that hardly a theologian allows for the possibility that his understanding of the Bible might be at least in a measure erroneous, and that inspiration might almost at any moment manifest itself anew, unroll the scroll, and bring forth timely the truth, the meat in the due season, and thus expose their private concoction of the so-called truth. Now, with all respect and sincerity, by the authority of the scriptures, by the virtue of the facts before me, I say that it'd be easier for a chicken to find its roost in the blackness of the night than for an uninspired mind to unveil the prophecies and the parables. Of the difference between the two is that the chicken realizes the futility of trying to find her roost after sunset, but the self-willed man does not realize that he cannot unveil truth at his own will and without light from above. We as Christians have obviously failed to note that if the secret things of Yahweh matter not how simple, were to be unsealed at any time by anyone, inspiration would never in the first place have concealed them in the symbols and parables. Christendom is still blind to the fact that to attempt to break into the mysteries of the Elohim would be to attempt to defeat his purposes. Yes, to try to break into the divine code is to try the impossible. For example, even when the time did come for the book sealed with the seven seals to be unsealed, Revelation 4 and 5, no one in heaven or on earth was able to do so, but only the line of the tribe of Judah could break the seals and look into the things which afterwards were shown to John the Revelator. Now, I want to make a point here. Brother Johnson's biggest point that he started with in 1970 was that he had all sevens and that the book of the seventh seal had been opened unto him. But he never did mention that Yahshua was the only one that could open that book. He just said the we have the book of the seventh seal, and it's opened unto us. Okay? So now do you understand then why when Yahshua did come in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, to open up that book of the seventh seal, then Brother Johnson was in total darkness as to what was going on. Now let's go on. Then how can we do such before time and without the inspiration of the same Spirit who indicted them? The word of the Elohim plainly warns, 2 Peter 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by the Yahweh Spirit. No one, says the Scriptures, can privately interpret or without the inspiration unfold the prophecy, for the reasons the apostle, as the prophecy came not by the private effort, not by the will of men, but by holy men and the Spirit, and neither can it therefore be of the private interpretation, but only by the holy man, led by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, even if the prophecy is thus interpreted only unto the righteous, the penitent is given the gift of the understanding it. Daniel 12:10. So now do you understand? If you don't understand prophecies that seemingly the others understand, then it's because you're unrepentant, apparently. Only for the righteous to understand. Since we as a people know some of the signs of Yahshua's second coming and none of the signs of the kingdom, we had better now concentrate on the signs of the latter. Matthew 13:24-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Who are the reapers here? This is 144,000. They're going to get their brethren, that was the former brethren that were the tares that didn't make it to be numbered with them. They're going to take them and bind them in bundles. This parable of the kingdom, you know, contains three periods of time. First, the period of the sowing, the seed, the time of the Yahshua's ministry. Second, the period of the growing, the time from the ascension of Yahshua into the harvest. Third, the time of the harvest, a short period of the time at the end of the world, Matthew 13:49. The period in which the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1. And in which all people are called out of the Bible, Revelation 18:4. Then those who did not respond to this gathering call will cry out, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not safe. Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest, therefore, is the end of the world. Matthew 13:49. It commences in the church and ends in the Babylon. For the work of the harvest, very obviously, is synonymous with the judgment that decides who are tares and who are wheat. Who are to be burned and destroyed as noxious weeds, and who are as precious wheat to be admitted into the barn, the kingdom. Thus it is that the judgment is the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, the house of the Elohim, which is the house of David, the temple to which the Yahshua suddenly comes and purifies his servants, the Levites. Here is the way the latter scripture reads, Malachi 3:1-5, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as the gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in the righteousness. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the idolaters, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the harlot in his wages, for the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Yahshua of the host. How many yields of the fruit is in the harvest to give? Okay, if 144,000 are the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, then there must be second fruits. For where there is no second, there can be no first. For the word first fruits absolutely necessitates second fruits. Where did the first fruits come from, and where did the second fruits come from? We are plainly told that the first fruits are the Israelites, all from the 12 tribes of the Israel. Revelation 7:48. Israel certainly stands for the church membership at the time they are sealed. For the title Israel cannot be construed to mean the world. For the first fruits, therefore, are harvested from the church itself at the time of when the separation began. The word seal means placed in a safe place seal. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 4:17, 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Elohim? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? Now then, if the judgment begins first in the house of the Elohim in the church, then it will end in the world outside the church circle. For the parable of the net and the revelation of the John very briefly and concisely brings this truth still better up to the surface. Matthew 13:47-50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew unto the shore and sat down, and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. For the angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Who are these angels? These are those six men that came from the way of the higher gate in Ezekiel 9. Five with the slaughtering weapons in their hands. That's the five angels' messages. Clearly the net represents the gospel church, into which are caught both the hypocrite and saint. Okay. Accordingly, in the time of the first fruits harvest, in the judgment in the house of the Yahweh, the judgment of the living, that is, at the end of the world, that's at the beginning of the end of the world, closing out the 11th parabolic hour. So that's the end of the world for the seventh-day Adventist, is your 11th hour. No wonder V.T. Hallam, by the inspiration, called it the last hour on the parabolic time clock. Well, it's the last hour for spiritual Israel today. The 11th is her hour. The 12th hour is for her first fruits, 144,000 she produces. They make up the and work in the 12th hour. Mama worked in the 11th hour to produce them, and when she produced them, then that was the end of for her. Probation closed for her. Well, it's like it did for the Jewish church in the type at the cross. When Yahshua was crucified and the Pharisees helped put him there, probation closed for them. But it didn't close for her her first fruits, the 12 disciples and the 120 that came out of there, out of that movement. Didn't close for that. Okay. So it says clearly, the net represents the gospel. Okay. In other words, the net represents the church that is teaching the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why it's called the gospel church. And the gospel church is your house of David in the 12th hour. That's your gospel church. Okay. And to which are called both hypocrite and saint. Accordingly, in the time of the first fruits harvest, the judgment in the house of Elohim, house of David, at the end of the world, okay, beginning with the 12th hour, closing out the 11th hour for Mama, Matthew 13:49. The angels severed the wicked from among the just. That's your five angels' message. That's your five angels with slaughtering weapons in their hands. In Ezekiel 9, they're the same as those five angels' messages found in Revelation 14. Among the just, not just from among the wicked. Not the just from among the wicked, but in the second fruit harvest, the judgment in the world, the separation is in the reverse. For the just are taken out from among the wicked, not the wicked from among the just, so says the Revelation. And I heard another voice from the heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. Revelation 18:4. Plainly, the judgment in the house of Elohim is in the time of the harvest, in which the hypocrites as the tares are burned. So, since that slothful servant, Matthew 24:45, that Yahshua had put in charge of his goods, it turned out to be a hypocrite, so he's also classified as a terror, and the leaders of the terrors that followed him. But as bad fish, they are cast out. In the judgment in the Babylon, in the world, though not the bad, but the good are taken out and brought into the purified house of Elohim, where there is no sin and no sinner, and where there is no danger of the plague. The same truth concerning the house of Elohim again comes to us in these words. Isaiah 66:15, 16:19, and 20. For behold, the Yahshua will come with the fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with the fury, and his rebuke with the flames of the fire. For by the fire and by his sword will the Yahshua plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Yahshua shall be many. That's right, his name is Apollyon, meaning exterminator of all of his enemies. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nation, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud. He's going to use his house of David, this antitypical Elijah David, that's his servant. He's going to use him to be the front leader and the visible leader of leading this army. So Elijah David's got a big step to make here in getting himself completely healed and restored. Okay, it says, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, unto Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, the Tubal, and Avan, and to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahshua, out of all the nations, upon the horses, and in the chariots, and in the litters, and upon the mules, and upon the swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Yahrusim, saith the Yahshua, as the children of the Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel, into the house of the Yahshua. Again, we here see that those who escaped the slaying of the Yahshua in the house of the Yahweh, which is in the house of the David, obviously are the first fruits as the servants of the Elohim, are sent unto the nations who know not the Elohim, and from there they bring all their brethren, the second fruits, unto the purified house of the Elohim, where there is not a sin nor sinner, and where the plagues of the Babylon therefore do not fall. We have now positively seen that there are first and second fruits, one from the Seventh Day Adventist Church, coming forth in the 12th hour, probation closing for the Adventist Church at the end of the 11th hour. Okay, and so when the angel of the candlestick, Boris Johnson produced the information for the harvesting of the 144,000 with the creation calendar, put it into operation. He had to do that. Restored, he had to have the inspiration and the knowledge to do this, and that's what he did, and that's what it took. He had to have that to bring forth the 144,000 with that instrument, because that's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Okay, that's found written in that book of the creation calendar by the Vertus W. Johnson. Okay, so that song is to be repeated by his servant that succeeded him, Elijah David. And this is where the 144,000 come and learn it as a new song that no one else can. It's a song of their experience. It's a song that they have to learn anew. No other man can learn this song but the 144,000. Okay, it says, we have now positively seen that there are first and second fruits, one from the church, the 144,000, the sons of the Jacob, and one from all the nations, a great multitude which no man can number, Revelation 7:9. Who gathers the first fruits, or the first fruits gathers the second fruits? That is finally answered by the reading of the Revelation 14:14-19. Here you have it, right here, you see. Ezekiel 9, five angels, Revelation 14, five angels' messages here, one and the same. It says, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he has sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth is reaped, the United States, 144,000. And all those that should be with them. You're going to have resurrections as well. Helen G. White was born and lived in the United States, and she was buried here. So this is where the resurrections are going to start. Okay, and she's going to be with the 144,000, working in this kingdom, bringing forth many to out of the United States here into the kingdom. And she's going to have her part in it, and others that work with her in the Advent faith are going to come forth also and be with her. And another angel came out of the temple which is in the heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power of the fire, and cried a loud voice, or a loud cry, unto him that had the sharp sickle. Okay, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. This is your Gentiles. This is your second fruits harvest. For her grapes are fully ripe, and this is done by the fifth angel. There in Revelation 14. Okay, 14-19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of the Yahshua. Here we are again told that there are two reapings, one by the Son of Man and another by an angel. Okay. So, apparently then, this angel would have to be the house of David, because it says in Zechariah 12:8 that the house of David is as the angel of Yahweh before them, told by the latter-day prophecy here in the 12th hour. So the reaping by the Son of Man precedes the reaping by the angel. Soon a Son of Man therefore gathers the first fruits, and the angel gathers the second fruits. Okay, as Brother Johnson was the angel of the seventh candlestick, let us see, and he was purged out. Then the angel of the tenth candlestick, Elijah David, takes over and succeeds the angel of the seventh candlestick. And he's called also a fallible angel, but this is a repentant angel. This is one that has been anointed and has been ordained for this service here in the 12th hour. The angel that was anointed the seventh candlestick was in the 11th hour, and that was a temporal kingdom that he is anointed to operate. And so therefore that 11th hour, temporal kingdom, 11th hour, Mount Zion, 11th hour, Gilead Center, came to its end. Okay, bringing the Adventist church to its close. Okay, for the vines are not fully ripe, grapes, he cast to the winepress. So there are grapes on the vines that weren't fully ripe, and so he couldn't harvest them. He had to cast them into the great winepress. That was in the judgment. That was in the fiery furnace. The Son of Man himself obviously reaps the first fruits because his servant, figuratively the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans, Brother Zebby Johnson, are in no condition to do such a work, for they themselves are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and know it not. Revelation 3:14-18. Looking down at this very time, the spirit of the prophecy in the Isaiah's day said, Isaiah 63:5, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. So when he looked at the end of the 11th hour, he found the angel of the candlestick wasn't worthy to be anointed to carry on the work in the 12th hour. And so therefore his own right arm, which is the house of David, that Yahshua is building, that he had, through Brother Johnson, had raised up the tabernacle of that David with the sanctuary system intact, fully restored from 1970 to 2003. Yahshua already had that tabernacle prepared, so he took his servant David and put him in charge of it and continued on. That was his right arm of salvation. Here you note that when the time came, there was not even one among his servants in the 11th hour at Gilead Center that was at the head of the work to uphold the work of the harvest that they were preparing to enter into in the 12th hour, but they didn't even know when the 11th hour was closing. They didn't know when the 12th hour was going to begin. So how could they be prepared then to do such a thing? And consequently, Yahshua himself did the work without them. Yeah, he came at the threshold of the house at the Passover, changed the guard. Yeah, he did it without them. For the second reaping, however, he urges his godless servants, the first fruits, the 144,000, as prefigured by the angel with his sharp sickle, Revelation 14:17-18. And just as there are two fruits and two reapings from two different places, the church and the world, there are, as shown before, also two ways of the harvesting. At first, the bad are cast from among the good, and at last the good are called out from among the bad. These are some of the signs and events that precede the glory, the kingdom of the glory, representing the second coming of the Yahshua. Then too, there are other signs, the first of which is seen from the parable of Matthew 25, and then it goes into the 10 virgins there, verse 1 through 12. We're going to bring this service to a close now. We're going to continue this in our next service. We're going to close with a song. Sound the battle cry.
Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is not. Raise the standard high for the Yah. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Lest your cause upon his holy word. Thousand soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna, Joshua is captain of the mighty throng.
strong to meet the foe. Marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, marching for the right we ne'er can fail. Thousand soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna, yes, the house captain of the mighty throng. O thou, Yahweh, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. 1,000 soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. 100 forward, shout aloud Hosanna, Yahshua is captain of the mighty throng.